We are in Psalm 91. You know, when things come across your path or on the news feed or wherever in our country or in the world, when things happen, there are a lot of responses that are biblical. For example, some things happen and the response, the correct biblical response is anger. Be ye angry and sin not. The Lord Jesus expressed that emotion when he walked into the temple and twice saw the money changers there. Anger is sometimes a correct response. God himself is angry at times. You can be burdened, sorrowful. That's a correct response. But the one thing that is not a correct response ever, but is the one that Christians always knee-jerk to, unfortunately, not always, is fear. That is never a biblical response. It's never what God wants us to do. We do it. And this psalm is all about that. Let's look at verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Father in heaven, please help us tonight to understand more clearly than ever, perhaps, that you have not given your people the spirit of fear. Help us to see it for what it is. Thank you for this amazing psalm. Powerful, beautiful song. And may we understand that it's your living word that changes us. And may we be changed tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, Psalm 91 is without question one of the most beloved, oft-quoted texts in all of the Bible. You know, I'm not sure that I have ever read the biography of any missionary who's serving in some remote place, some dangerous place. I'm not sure I've ever read the biography of a missionary who didn't quote at some point in their ministry Psalm 91 and refer to it usually and lean on it often. When Louise and I first started dating, and when you know you get to know each other, you ask a lot of little basic questions, and one of the very first questions we asked each other was if we had a life verse. Well, hers was a whole life chapter, Psalm 91. And when I asked her, she said Psalm 91, and I said, you mean what verse? And she said the whole chapter, and she proceeded to quote to me in the pew the whole chapter. And it put me to shame. My life verse was two words, rejoice evermore. I proceeded to quote the whole verse to her and impress her. Those of you who've ever been to her gravesite, if you ever have, at Riverside, you may have noticed that on her marker, her tombstone, is her name, and then underneath it says Psalm 91. Now, let me say something about this psalm that I think is overlooked a lot of times and why a lot of people don't incorporate it. Psalm 91 and all of its amazing promises that we're going to look at in just a moment are often quoted and often claimed by Christians, by those in the faith who, frankly, have no grounds for claiming them. So, what are you talking about, Pastor? Are you telling me that the promises and blessings of this chapter are not for all believers? Well, not exactly, because the condition to all of the blessings in verse 3, verse 4, 5, 6, all the way down through verse 16 is the obedience of verses 1 and 2. Let's look at it again. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. In other words, look, not all believers dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Therefore, not all believers abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You're going to see the metaphor here in a moment. And therefore, not all believers say, He is my refuge, and He is my fortress. He's my God, in Him will I trust. They don't say it with conviction. And you'll notice this remarkable mention here by the psalmist of these four different names for God. And they're not by accident, because we're going to look at the enemies of our spirit, which is fear. Look at verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That's the first one. The Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's a second name for God. These are names for God given in the Bible. The Most High is specific. Almighty is specific. Look at verse 2. I will say of the Lord. See all the capital letters? That's a specific name. He is my refuge and my fortress. My God. There's the fourth one. All four are just different words in the Hebrew that include Elohim, Jehovah, Yahweh, Shaddai. And all of them specifically are held up as reminders and reasons for God's people not to have fear. The modern buzzword is anxiety, but it's the same. It's all fear. And you'll notice what it says with each one, why it's different. It says, basically, you commune with the Most High, you rest in the Almighty, you rejoice in the Lord, and you trust in God. Same God, four distinctive attributes of God, which brings us then to verse 3. Now watch this carefully. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. All right, now follow this carefully, because here you'll notice about there are four different enemies listed by the Holy Spirit of God that will come against you at four different times. One, at midnight. Look at the verse again. That's the terror by night. That's what the word literally means. Another at dawn, that's the arrow that flieth by day. You see that in the verse. Another comes at evening, that's the pestilence that walketh at noonday or at darkness. And then another one comes at noon, that's the destruction that wasteth at noonday. You might want to circle all of those or make note of all of those, because all of them speak to a specific part of our fear. And yes, to all of these enemies, you will notice, the psalmist is attaching an 11th commandment. Now, we're all familiar with the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, here's an 11th commandment. Verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid. Now, folks, in the Bible, this Bible that is filled with hundreds upon hundreds of commands and promises, sometimes you will find that a promise, like we have in Psalm 91:5, is also at the same time a command. Just as it is with so many other of God's promises and God's commands, this one too is oftentimes difficult to keep perfectly. You know, it's very easy for someone who is not going through the fire to sort of exhort someone who is going to the fire to stay cool. You just need to be cool. It's very easy for someone with a secure job, I mean, a really secure job, to tell someone who's unemployed, just trust in God. They're not wrong, but it's easy to say. Is someone who's driving a brand new car to tell someone with an old Ford not to worry about that old thing? In other words, it's easier to quote Psalm 91:5 when things are good than it is to live Psalm 91:5 when things appear to be going not so good. But we know this. We know that God has given us these promises, including this entire chapter, so that we would live it. So that we would be completely different from the people outside of Christ who couldn't possibly live it. We will live it and say it. You know what he says? I will say of the Lord. Why will he say of the Lord? Because it's a conviction in his soul, so that at midnight, at noonday, at daybreak, and at evening. That's what is exactly what it's describing here. Whenever these enemies come, we will not be afraid. Again, there are emotions that are biblical. There are reactions that are biblical. Fear is not one of them. And what is it? What are we afraid of? What are they? He lists these fears. What are they? Notice what he says again through metaphor and illustration. Look at verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. Now look, you know as well as I do that there's something about nighttime. There's something about when it's really dark. Anybody ever been out here in the church property when the lights are off and it's dark? How many have been out here? I mean, it's dark. I hate to say it, but sometimes church property is scary. There's something about that, and in this case, the Hebrew word literally means there the midnight, Laylock. It's midnight and beyond. There's just something about the darkness of the late night that increases our sense of being afraid. I'm sure you may recall as a child, when you were a child, how late at night your mind plays tricks on you. Some faint, little, insignificant noise during the daytime, somehow at night, it's louder, it's more alarming. And suddenly the familiar creaking of furniture and doors at nighttime sounds exactly like the opening of a coffin. Why is that? The wind's not blowing. That's daytime. It's howling at night. And all because of what the Bible describes here correctly as the terror of the nighttime. How many times has your wife or your children come to you at noontime and said, "Honey, I think I heard something in the kitchen." No, no, it's 1 a.m. I've tripped down the stairs. Nothing was there. I heard something. It's always at night. And how as a child, those little sights, not just what you hear, but the sights as well as the sounds, they become more ominous at night. When I was little, I used to lie in my bed looking at this coat in the closet or whatever, and I would stare at it. It was dark in my room, maybe a little shiver of light coming through, but I could see this coat in the closet, and I was convinced after a while staring at it that it was a stranger, and I was too scared to get up and close the door. When I was in the 4th and 5th grade in Satellite Beach, we had a little sea grape bush, and it was right in the corner of our property, and I can remember whenever there was a full moon or something, that bush looking through the window of my bedroom at late at night looked just like some sort of crouching monster. I'd stare at it and be like, now, I knew better. That was our first base. We played 1,000 baseball games in my yard, and that was first base. But not at night. At night, it was a gremlin, and I could see it was getting to move. It would move. At night, every shadow, every vague outline, every sound becomes suspect. And it increases. This is what the Bible is saying. It increases this irrational, unfounded fear. We had a lock-in years and years ago at our old building on Center Street. And for some reason, a couple of the girls decided to venture out in the old building. The old auditorium, you know, had that stage in the baptistry there. And they peeked into a room, and they peeked into this room. What they saw was my baptismal robe, a jacket, and my waders that were hanging there. But in the darkness of the night, they thought for sure it was a stranger. And they came around, and if they had cell phones back then, they wanted to call 911. I said, for what? There's a man. There's a man over there, Freddy Krueger or somebody. Some Dateline dude is over there. He's in the other building. I said, really? Well, you want to know, can you imagine the police call? Dispatch unit 12, yeah, went over and checked out frightened girls. We arrested a baptismal robe. That's what they saw. Wasn't real. They were terrified. Think about this. Even though there was never any real danger. The threat was imagined, and by the way, that's one of the biggest dangers of Satan's tool, of fear itself. Fear always exaggerates and enlarges and multiplies the enemy or the obstacle so that they appear larger, more dangerous than they really are. You may remember the children of Israel before they went over and they said, you know, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're going to squish us like bugs. And they sent spies over, and actually the people were saying, we're dead meat. Their God is going to destroy us. It was the exact opposite. Their fear was completely unfounded. So fear for a child of God is always, think about this for a moment. If you're a child of the living God with all of the promises and the truths about what will happen to you for a certainty, fear is always based upon deception. I said earlier, the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Okay, if God didn't give you that fear you have right now, who gave it to you? It wasn't God. Who did the spirit of fear, and who does it come from? Well, the father of lies. Fear is based on deception if you're a Christian. Now, if you're lost, I'd be afraid. I'd be very afraid. I'd be afraid of walking out there and slipping on the sidewalk and going to eternity. Terror by night, that's the first one. Look at the next one, verse 5 again. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. By the way, let me stop here for a moment. I'm not, please believe me, I'm not standing up here trying to act like I don't have moments of fear, or to use the modern word anxiety. We all do. I live in a body of flesh, just like you. But I still know that God has called us to courage and boldness and faith. So now he says, the night is over. Now he says, the sun is coming up on the horizon, the darkness is fading away, and it's a fresh new day, and seemingly all the enemies are gone with the nighttime until. You know, some people are afraid for when the sun comes up because of what they have to face that day. So now the nighttime is gone, the sun's coming up, it's a brand new day, and now there's an enemy you do see. Not lurking, not a shadow, not unfounded. This one's real. This is an enemy, he says, in the daytime that has an arrow, the picture of the arrow that flieth by day. An arrow is pointed directly at your heart. And it might be an arrow from someone with envy or jealousy. It might be an arrow of scorn, revenge, temptation or lust. Maybe it's financial, physical, mental. I don't know. The point is, the arrow by day is designed, or will be used by the devil, by Satan, to put fear in your heart. And whether that arrow ever hits you or not, that's not even the issue. The issue is that it's pulled. In other words, it doesn't have to hit you. Satan wants to use the arrow just to distract you from his promises and his word and his presence of a brand new day, with nothing more than the fear of the attack, the fear that it might happen. The terror by night, the arrow that flieth by day. There's a third one here. Look at it again, verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Now, folks, the word pestilence, everybody knows that that's a spreading disease, right? The word darkness refers to early evening, when the sun is setting. This is a time when diseases like malaria, encephalitis, as we all know, cholera, they spread the fastest. But again, this is a metaphor too. But this really is the time when pestilence walks in the darkness of the evening and claims its victims. And all over this world, people are terrified. What are they terrified about? They're terrified about their health. They're terrified about the epidemics of this day that they're so much of. They live in constant fear. It was surprising to me when COVID hit how many Christians suddenly shrunk into fear. Now, I'm not talking about they use common sense, be smart, be wise, but I mean shrunk, retreated into a little bubble of absolute fear. And I'm simply saying, beloved, that it's both the disease and the fear of the disease. It's the fear of it that Satan uses that destroys. Go back to verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. And look at this, from the noisome pestilence. That word noisome there is talking about the kind of pestilence everybody talks about, constantly talking about. This disease, or this sickness, or that sickness, or this danger, or that danger, and everything is just going to kill you. Constantly talking about it. I had a very dear lady friend that I loved in our church in Hammond. She lived to be like 104. But every day, for all the many years I knew her, she worried about her health. I kept wanting to say, and I won't say her name, you're 95 years old. She lived to be 104, but every day she worried that something was going to kill her. Something she drank, something she ate, something down the highway. Noisome pestilence. God's not giving you that spirit of fear. So you have the terror by night, the arrow by day, the pestilence and darkness. Number four, notice verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. That picture is one of heat, drought, destruction that, you know, comes out of nowhere. Like it ruins the crops, it ruins your business, it takes your portfolio. The noon sun. Pestilence doesn't grow so much in the noon sun. And the darkness may not come. But nevertheless, Satan, it's a time that Satan finds something. He finds something that will make you afraid that you're going to lose whatever you have. And he wants to put fear in your heart. You see, folks, what the psalmist is saying is that at any time or night, day or night, at any time, that's what God is saying here. At any time, the prospect of fear is real. We can be afraid in the morning. We can be afraid at night. We can be afraid at noon. We can be afraid at evening. 24 hours, round the clock, Satan's goal is to cause you to fear. And guess what? Now, these days, he has a tool that didn't exist in the time of Moses or of David. He has this little tool. Because you've heard the term doom scrolling, right? Everybody knows that. So now what he can do, 24-7, we just read it's 20, morning, evening, noon, night. Well now, guess what? 24-7, this compulsive act of endlessly scrolling through negative, distressing, terrible news or social media content. And all it does, 24 hours a day available for fearmongers, is feed people anxiety. Feeds them. Oh, more, 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 more. Feeds them anxiety and fear, hopelessness. Christians who immerse themselves in this unbroken stream of grim stories and alarming darkness, even if they're doing it in the name of being informed or aware, they're really just ignoring God's command that talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding, you know, that's no fear. What's before that? And the peace of God would pass. Shall. What keeps your heart and minds? They're ignoring God's commands that whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report and virtue and praise, think on these things. Well, I don't know. I've done this. I haven't seen virtue and love and joy and peace and purity. Not a lot of that. It's, again, doom scrolling. There are Christians, maybe here tonight, there are Christians who take an hour-long safari every morning. Safari. And then they do it again at noon. And then they do it again before they go to bed. Evening and morning at night. Every day, they choose. Think of that. They choose to wallow in even more terror by night, destruction by noon, arrows by day, pestilence and darkness. And if it weren't for this tool, whatever tool that you have to access all of those fears, causes for fear, they would otherwise, were it not for those tools, have no part in your life. Think of that. It's, you know, when Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Think about what Jesus was saying. I will give you, my grace is sufficient for thee. I will give you enough grace for today's burdens. He will. And no matter what the fears are. But if you go get tomorrow's fears and put them on today's, and then sometimes yesterday's and bring them back to today's, you've got three times more than he promised to give us grace for. So why are you going through and worrying about, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no, oh no. It's worrying about, it's interest you pay on troubles that almost never come. And you're prepaying it and bringing in these fears, and Satan's using them in people's lives. Round the clock, Read the verses. 24/7, Satan wants to give all of us fear. And yet here in Psalm 91, God promises us and reminds us who these enemies are and the sources of these fears these enemies are: the terror, the arrow, the pestilence, the destruction. They are all a basis for the real enemy, which is fear. That's the real enemy. That's what Satan uses the most. Because if you have fear, constant fear, you're paralyzed. Paralyzed in your walk and your testimony for God. But you'll notice in the same text, God provides us with a friend. He reminds us of why we can and we must obey the command and the promise, "Thou shalt not fear." Go back to verse 2. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." Verse 4, "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." Notice those metaphors that God uses. God is using metaphor to just to illustrate how He's going to protect us. And they're totally different. He talks about a fortress, a refuge, a tower, a place that nobody can penetrate. And then he talks about the loving, protective care of a mother bird under his wings. These are not accidental pictures. And then he talks about him being our shield, our strength, that of a soldier. And all of these, God says, he will be to us. But again, it's under the condition of verse 1. If you don't understand verse 1 and why it uses this language, you won't get the reason for the condition. So let's look at it, shall we? "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Does anybody here know what that means? I think most of you do. You understand the imagery that God is using to say, do this, and then you can do this. All right, picture the Old Testament tabernacle. That's the imagery. During the day, it had a pillar of cloud. A pillar of cloud would hover over the Holy of Holies. That's the secret place. That pillar of cloud was the very presence of God. If you camped as one of the 12 tribes close to that pillar, guess what was overshadowing you? Its shadow. The shadow of that cloud hovered over you because you were that close to the secret place, simply meaning the presence of God. And it says what? "He that dwelleth in that secret place, he that stays in fellowship with God, that person has the shadow of that pillar of cloud right over him." In other words, anybody who dwells in the secret place of the Most High and abides under the shadow of the Almighty, that person shall not be afraid. Because why? Verse 4, "His truth." Now this is vital. "His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler." You see, folks, look. No believer would ever fear the night if you knew the truth. Like, you know, me as a little boy looking out the window and seeing that sea grape and thinking, oh no, it's going to get me. I wouldn't be afraid of it if I knew the truth. If someone just took a flashlight and shined, there it is, it's your bush. Okay, nighty-night. No believer would fear the night if he knew the truth, the real truth. No Christian would fear the arrow of the daytime if that believer understood, believed, and knew truth. No Christian would fear the darkness of the noonday or the noonday if he knew the truth. Because the truth is, verse 14, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Why should I fear death when death itself is a door to glory? Why should I fear man when I know, the verse says here, that God hears my prayer? That the God of the universe, if I get an audience with the president, if I get an audience with the king, you have an audience with the Creator. Why would we be afraid of man? Why should we fear rejection? When God says in verse 14, I will set him on high. I'm going higher, yes, higher someday. I'm going higher to stay, was a song we used to sing when I was a kid. Whether pestilence or terror, or arrows or destruction, whatever the threat. Satan's a liar. And God is our refuge. Thou shalt not be afraid. It's a promise. It's a command. And beloved, every single child of God in this room can claim it and obey it by the grace of God, and especially so, the longer that we've been saved and the longer that we've been trusting His Word. You know, you see these new chairs up here? You see them? For the last 8 or 9 years, I've been sliding. I slide down every time with the old ones. I just slide, and I keep pushing myself up, sliding. I don't know. I thought, am I gaining weight? What's going on? The chairs. But anyway, these new chairs, I never sat on them until today. So when I went to sit on it, I was like, will it hold my 180-pound frame? That was my first thought. Yeah, you can laugh. It's a little more than that. Satan's a liar. Pastor's a liar. They're all liars. Will it hold my more than 180-pound frame? And it did. By the end of this month, I'll plop my fat, dumb, and happy self on that thing. Boom, won't even think twice about it. Because I've tried it, and I've tried it. You know, the more you trust God and you try God and test God and He provides and He protects, the more you just know that He keeps His promises. You ever notice that it was Satan himself? Think about this. Do you know this verse is quoted in the New Testament? These verses. By Satan. We've talked about Psalms that were quoted by Jesus and the apostles. This one, part of it, was quoted by the devil in Matthew 4 in the wilderness when tempting Jesus. It was an attempt to come to the fearless Christ and cause him to be presumptuous in his courage. Satan said, well, if you're really the Son of God, prove it by testing the Word of God. He quotes this verse and jumped down and off the pinnacle of the temple. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Interesting, right? We talk about all these verses that talk about the deity of Christ. Put that one in there too. He said, that verse applies to me, the Lord thy God. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And Jesus disputed with the devil, but understand this, he didn't dispute with the psalm. In other words, he knew the promises. It would only be a temptation if you knew that it was true, and God would protect you if you jumped down. So Satan was effectively affirming this psalm. And our Lord, who was not afraid, knew perfectly well what the devil was up to. So what did Jesus do in the wilderness? He quoted Scripture. Satan came back, he quoted Scripture. Satan came back, he quoted Scripture again. He didn't base anything on his feelings. He'd been without food, fasting, 40 days. He quoted the Bible over and over again. And that brings us in conclusion, right back to the beginning of the psalm and the conditions to having no fear. So that again, folks, it is the people who follow the commands or who live in the commands of verse 1 who end up saying what they do at the end of verse 2. In Him will I trust. In other words, choosing to trust in God based upon the truth of God. Say, Pastor, I can choose not to be afraid. I can choose to trust in God. David said in Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. What time? Yeah. Noonday, morning, the deep night, early evening. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge, God is our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear. Notice the word will. I will not be afraid. Will I not fear? So yeah, it's a choice. It's a choice based upon truth and living under the shadow of the Almighty. So no matter what time it is, what happens this week or last week or the next week, it's always faith time. It's always trusting time. And faith, in more ways than we can imagine, includes this decision. The only question is tonight, look, the only question is, do we choose to trust Him? Do we choose our faith in His Word over fear from our circumstances? Thou shalt not be afraid. These are some crazy, unsettled, turbulent, pivotal times we're living in. Headlines, more than ever, it seemed like they swing from one unheard-of upheaval right over to the next one. And they don't take as long. My grandpa or great-grandpa would live his 90 years, and there wouldn't be that many changes in his personal life or in the headlines. Now it's whoosh, because it's getting that way. For God's people, they're not just interesting years. This is an interesting year. I wouldn't choose any other time to be alive because this is the time that God put me in. And they're not just interesting years right now. They are significant years. Do you remember the little pamphlet in your history books that you published in December of 1776? The first sentence says, "These are times that try men's souls." And then he says, "The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink from their service." That's fear. He was saying, these are times that try men's souls, and the people who are just, they're not winter soldiers, they're just sunshine patriots. They're going to shrink. Man, are we seeing that with churches and Christians today. Those words were read aloud, as you know, most of you know, to Washington's troops just before they crossed the Delaware. They read the pamphlet. Well, when Paul wrote to Timothy, in those turbulent days they were in, and when he wrote to Timothy about the last days that we're in, he said, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He said later, "No man that warreth goes to war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." And then he said, "Fight the good fight of faith." There's a good fight and a bad fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And guess what he said to Timothy last, or later? He said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. Thou shalt not be afraid." And though this world, with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, thank You for this amazing psalm, for the power, the truth of it. And I ask, God, that maybe more than ever we will go back to it, memorize it, think of it, and then trust it. Trust the truth of it. Because ultimately, no matter what happens to us physically, materially in this world, as You've shown us in Your Word, You will set us on high. That ultimately, Your people always triumph through You and for all of eternity. So help us not to fear, knowing that You have not given us that spirit. We'll praise You for the courage, the boldness, the strength, and the fight that You help us through with, all because of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Fellowship, you're dismissed. God bless you.